Okay, we're in Luke chapter 7, an amazing chapter, an amazing book. And I believe God's going to speak to our heart here this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray I'll be able to speak and that you'd make the message clear. People are here and visiting, and we're so thankful. And you brought them here for a reason. Lord, speak to our hearts. You know, this book is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. We've all felt the cutting of it, but it's a healing cutting. It cuts out the sin and the wickedness, and it cuts through all the lies and the pretense. And Father, do that here this morning. Spirit of God, Spirit of the Living God, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Problem with a metal roof, right? We got one at our house too. When it really rains hard, it will wake you up. I like it. I mean, I like that. I just like it. But, and I like rain. I would be outside teaching, and if I could right now, and we'd all be outside. I'm a rain guy. What can I tell you? Let's just jump into Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Now, he ended all the sayings in the audience of the people. He entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to them, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having unto me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, it starts out when it says, now when he had ended all these sayings, and it's connecting this story of the centurion with the sayings of chapter 6, and we should probably start there. He's talking about, back in verses 43 through 45, a good tree and a bad tree. And now I think chapter 7 gives an example of a good tree, the centurion, a bad tree, the Pharisees. He talks about, look at verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I'm saying? Let me tell you how it's going to be like. Whoso cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, there's no guarantee. Listen, plowboys. We dig up the earth. We get into this deep, and we break it all up, and we get it in pieces that we can understand it, and then we do it. There's no blessing in hearing the word and not doing it. The scripture warns about that in a lot of places. You know what you like it? Well, you like a man which, if you do it, you're like a man which built a house, you dig deep, you laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, but it was founded upon a rock. Well, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I don't really believe in the Bible. Well, okay, then he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I'm telling you, things going great at your house, you're probably Bible people. That's all there is to it. Things not going so great. I don't care about the word. I don't live the word. I don't love the word. I don't need the word. I'm too sexy for my shirt. I'm the smartest guy in all the rooms, and I don't care what the Bible says. How's your life going? Pretty messed up, I would imagine. And people come to me, and they say, Adam, I got this problem. And I will say, well, you're reading the Bible. I knew you were going to say that. I'm like, of course I'm going to say that. If you're reading People magazine, there's no answers there. I'm just telling you. But the Bible has the answers. And I will talk to the people and say, well, This is what the Bible says about this situation. And the people say, oh, that's what it is. And we pray, and then they apply that to the situation, and the problem starts to go away. You say, really? Yes. And then there's some people who come and they say, and I'll tell them what the Bible says, and they will give me this. Well, yeah, but, and then they will tell me why, in their case, the Bible isn't the Word of God, and then the problem persists. You say, it's not really that simple. Yeah, it really is. Yeah, it really is. Jesus is saying, you build your house on the rock, there's going to be a storm. It's not if the storm comes, it's when the storm comes. Storm comes to all of us. And if you build your house on the rock, the sayings of Jesus Christ, this book, your house will be fine. You don't, your house will go sideways, and it's going down the stream, and that's a big problem. Where am I going to live? Well, you should have built your house on the rock. Now, okay, you lost a house or two along the way. You've messed up. You've lost a marriage or this or that. I'm not trying to make you feel poorly. I'm just going to say, from this point forward, can we establish a house on the rock? Now, we got an example of that. He ended all his sayings in the arms of the people, and he's going to Capernaum, his new adopted hometown. He's from Nazareth. He sets his headquarters up in a place called Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. I love this centurion. I love this man. I think he's an amazing guy. So he's got a slave, okay, basically. And the guy's sick. He's going to die. In the world of that time, they didn't have no antibiotics. A simple thing like pneumonia would kill somebody. Then it doesn't really kill him. I got this bronchitis I'm struggling with. You've seen that, right? I've been coughing for weeks now. Went to the doctor. He gave me some antibiotics. It's clearing up. Did I have prayer? Yes, I did. I believe in that. I believe God heals. I've been praying right along. Especially when I'm driving down the road coughing, and I'm getting dizzy while I'm zipping down at 70 miles an hour. I'm thinking, like, this could not end well. So have I been praying? I've been very prayerful. I trust God. I believe in God. And I still take my medicine. And we'll talk about that. And if that's a lack of faith to you, I will show you why I think it's not, okay? I mean, I'm just gonna tell you, okay? And you can build your house on a rock or not, whatever. This guy here, I think he's amazing. He loves his servant. I don't know. He's a loving guy. That's all we know about him so far. He heard of Jesus. He sent him to the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Hey, you're that religious guy who's running around. He's on the countryside. He's preaching. He's teaching. I understand he can heal people. I got this guy, and he's like super sick. I think he's going to die. Can you send for him? Can you have him come? Can you have him, you know, speak the word over my servant and have him healed? So they're like, yeah, okay. We'll see this. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. He loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue. Are the Jews right about that? Was the man worthy? No, they're religious people. The man's not worthy. He's going to tell us in the story. He says, I'm not worthy. You should even come into my house. So what's they saying? He is worthy. Because it's how religious thinks. You say, I hear you talking against religion all the time. And I'm kind of worried about that. I don't know. Am I religious? Listen, here's one clue. Do you think God owes you? I've been living a good life. I'm a moral person. And I think God owes me. And I've had some stuff go sideways in my life. I've had bronchitis. I just lost my job. I just had my friend tell me he hates me. My wife is leaving me. My dog's sick. Whatever it is in your life, a bad report from the doctor. Why is this happening? I'm a good person. God owes me. And I don't deserve this. If you think that way, you're a religious person. No, I'm just telling you. Religious people think that God owes them and nothing bad should happen to them. That's the way it is. Are they right? He's worthy that you should do this. You owe him. It's not true. They're billing their house on a foundation of wishful thinking. All religious people do. That's sad. Don't do that. We don't have one scripture anywhere where it says that you're living a holy life, you're awesome, and God's just thinking, man, you are so, just turn to Romans chapter 3. I want to show you the opposite, because some of you people, this is like totally new. What's he on about? You do religion and God loves you. You don't do religion and God hates you. What's your problem? No, there's not one shred, not one half a verse of nothing in all the scripture. You're building your house on a faulty foundation, by the way. Romans tells us this, chapter 3, verse 10, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, me. No, you're not the exception. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Oh, I'm a pilgrim and I'm searching for God. No, you're a liar. The scripture says there's no one searching for God. Listen, if you're that lost sheep, and you are, Jesus will come searching for you. You're not, well, I'm just searching all the different truths that there are. No, you're not. That's not even close to being true. Why do you pretend that it is? We can see through that. We believe scripture. We don't believe your testimony. That's not true. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, I had this grandmother, she was amazing, and she was a sinner. And if she loved Jesus, she was a sinner saved by grace. So we always ascribe this goodness to someone who's gone on before. They're just like you. They're just like me. They struggle with sin and temptation and selfishness and wickedness and pride. And we ascribe some sort of like wonderful holiness to them. And if they were here and they were talking to us, they'd say, these things you think about me aren't true. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, a tomb, right? With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Why should all the world become guilty before God? Because all the world is guilty before God. I am. You are. We come to Christ as sinners. We don't come to Christ as, look at how awesome I am. You owe me. And the religious people are wrong. The Pharisees are wrong. Back in Luke 7, he loveth our nation, true, and I think he's an amazing man. He does love the Jewish people, and he does love the Jews. He even loves the religious Jews. And if you love religious people, you are an amazing person of love. Trust me, I just think they make me crazy, okay? Religious people make my head explode. But if you love them, you're doing very, very good. That's awesome. Keep up the good work. He loves religious people. He built them a synagogue, our version of the church. So we have this Roman centurion, this guy who's an invader in our land, says, I love you guys, let me build you a church. Like, wow, pretty good. He's a good guy, right? Is he righteous? Does he deserve Jesus to do this for him? So Jesus went with him, because that's who Jesus is. When you call on him, he answers. Jesus is amazing. I love Jesus so much. He goes with him because he thinks the guy's worth it. No, he knows better. But he's like, you know, somebody needs a hand. All right, here I am. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy thou shouldst enter under my roof. They say he is worthy. He says, his own testimony, I am not worthy. You can't come under my roof. You can't come into my house. I didn't even come see you. I sent some people. I didn't even think I was worthy to be in your presence. He's a humble guy. Humble is good, by the way. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. This is a humble, good guy. Is he a Christian? Not as we would understand it. Is he at the end of the story? I think so. He's Lord, I'm not worthy, but I need a favor. I love this guy and my servant, and he's going to die unless you speak the word. verse 8, I think, is an incredible verse. I also am a man set under authority, having unto me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. Now, the key word there is also. He's not, I'm a man of authority. He says, I'm a man also under authority. The centurion, he says, I recognize your life, Jesus. I see that you're in a chain of command, that you're involved in a kingdom. Well, I know a little bit about that. I'm a centurion. I raised my right hand, swore to whatever constitution. I'm going to protect Caesar, and I am one of Caesar's subjects. And when I say thus and such, it's as if Caesar said it. I know I bend my knee to his kingdom, and there's an authority given to me because of that. So I say to this guy, hey, go, and it's just like as if Caesar said it. There's no, I say jump, they say how high. There's no back talk, there's no flack, there's no, and I see in your life, you're in this like incredible chain of command. You're one of them people who you say, and it happens. He gets it. He totally gets it. Some of you don't get that. Some of you don't get that because, you know, people come to me and we have visitors and they want to be guys, especially young guys, they want to be in charge of something. I think, but I don't always say what I think. I think you should be in charge of shutting up. You should be in charge of just sitting here taking notes and learning something, but I'm more gracious than that. I never say that, right? I don't. You want to be in charge? It's really easy because guys want to be in charge. Guys do. It's simple. It's very, very simple. You're going to be in charge to as Jesus gives you he's going to give you authority as he's your authority to the same degree. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. Lord, I bend my knee. You're in charge of my entire life. He goes, good, I can trust you with some stuff. Here's some opportunities. Here's some work I have for you. That's all there is to it. I am a man of authority under authority. I bow to Jesus Christ. I subscribe. Lord, you are totally in charge of my life. We don't argue about it. We don't. I'd like to say that's always true. I don't want to have an agenda. I've given him my life. He has my life. Unless he has that, he's not willing to give you any stuff to do. There's going to be a constant wrestling match with him over, you know, what should I do about this situation? And invariably, you're going to choose your own over his. You want to be a man of authority, you have to get under authority. Is there a shortcut? Is there another way? If there was, I would tell you. I'm not holding out. And I think we bend our knee to Jesus Christ. You're the boss of my everything. And he puts stuff in our ministry opportunities in our way. Equal opportunity. I say man of authority. Sisters, feel free to change that to woman of authority. Does he give sisters authority? Yeah, oh yeah. Oh yeah, you're all in chain of command too. I see how it works with you, Jesus. You must have this amazing kingdom because when you say stuff, it just happens. Kind of like my life. Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. You got to have something going on to make Jesus marvel. He marvels twice in all the New Testament, twice. Here's one, and he marvels at their unbelief, another scripture. One man, and he's not even Jewish, and Jesus is marveling at his, he gets it. He totally gets it. Wow, Jesus is saying, this is incredible. He heard these words, he marveled. He turned about, he said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Is faith necessary for the hand of God to move? I think so, but let's qualify that. It's not the servant's faith. Because some of you, you'll see somebody like this sick, and you'll say, well, you've got to pray, and you've got to, and then of course they'll pray, and the person will be healed. Or they'll get worse. I've had like about 4 or 5 weeks of this. Is it my great lack of faith? I don't think so. I prayed. People have prayed for me. Am I getting better? Yeah. Sometimes does God take you through stuff? I think so. It's just your lack of faith. I don't think we're doing people favors. So I have this lady. Early on, we had this couple, way older couple, and he had leukemia. And she prayed and got prayer, and the elders anointed him with oil, and he died. He died. And she was devastated. Not only she lost her best friend and her partner and everything else, but her lack of faith killed him in her thinking. If that's your message, that's a fail. That's not love at all. I don't know what are you trying to do? Now, there's some in us, we're saying, hey, believe God, trust God. I get that. That's a very loving thing to do. But the servant doesn't have faith. The centurion does. Now, the next story we're going to get to is Jesus has faith. Sometimes it's just what Jesus does. And even then, I can show you in Scripture where people don't always get healed. I believe in healing. Someone's come up and rebuked me after, you didn't say that. I totally believe in healing. I believe in God. I believe that He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And you're going to say, by His stripes we're healed. I'm going to say it back to you. I believe that. So what do you do when you're praying for somebody and they don't get better? It's your fault, you know, because you don't have faith. That's not my word. I wouldn't say it to you. I wouldn't. And then, you know, somebody point out, well, they go to heaven and be with Jesus. They're fine. They're having a great day. You know what I mean? We always talk about that as the ultimate healing. You say, well, that's fail. You want people to live like... I was at the doctor's Friday because of this cough. And I got there, and this guy, he parked. There was no parking space there. It was like right as close as you possibly can. And he pulled up and hit a handicapped spot, but there was no handicapped spot there. He's just parking for the doctors. He get out, he's an old timer, and all by himself, he kind of walked up, and they had this like a wheelchair ramp, and he got up it slower than slow, and I waited at the top for him. I'm going to hold the door for him, stuff like this, and he said, I'm not in any rush. I can't move fast. I'll fall. I said, you take all the time you need. I wanted to call him Dad. I instantly had empathy for him, just like, isn't life hard? I said to him, I said, you hang around long enough, this world will beat you up, won't it? He goes, tell me about it. So I hold the door open. He says, thank you for that. And it was like, because that big door, that was a big deal for him. Man, this world will beat you up. Tell him, just rebuke the devourer and just, I think he's ready to go on to the next world, whether he's a Christian or whether he's not. I mean, in his own mind, and I hope he is. I didn't share the gospel with him. I was in the doctor's office. I just held the door, you know, and sometimes holding the door is enough. But he was like, man, I've had it. He had it in his demeanor and his, just something to think about. You beating up people for the lack of faith, I don't think that's a good thing. That's all I'm saying, okay? Yes, God heals. Yes, God's powerful. Yes, He works in mysterious ways. Here, He pours out into this guy life. And just by all Jesus does is speak the word, and the guy's healed. Incredible story, incredible man of faith, and it's wonderful. Verse 11, came to pass the day after, they went to a city called Nain. See, now he connects that day with the next day. There's a connective here. I think there's two stories here, and we're trying to learn, and there's a comparison between them also. He went, and this is the only place in Scripture we're told about the city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. So he's got this parade, this throng, this happy little, you know, doing. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. She's a widow. She's already done this. She lost her husband. She's a widow. That's how you get to be a widow. You lose your husband. They've been here, done that. I buried my husband. Now she's got this son. Not anymore. Mothers, enter in with me. Dads, I think you can too, but moms. So you have a little boy. Your pride, your joy. I imagine she's like sees in him her husband, and he would say and do things that give her a great warmth of her soul as she's reminded of the happy times when she had a husband and there was love and there was that wonderful relationship. And this is her social security. This is all her, this young man is all her, this is how it works in this culture. You have a husband, and then when your husband's gone, your children take care of you. Even Jesus on the cross said to John, "See, Mom, take care of Mom, will you?" Say, "Not really." "Oh, yeah." And that culture is very important. So, what's her hope now? She had a husband, he's gone. She has a son, he's gone. What has she got? Sorrow and misery. And by the way, they buried on the day of death. There was no embalming. There was no visiting hours or wakes or any of that stuff. Dead, buried. That's how they did. Her emotions are raw. She hasn't even processed this all yet. That's my son there carrying out on a bier, a stretcher, a wooden plank, think about it. It might say coffin in yours. That's wrong. You can see the body is a cloth covering him. She knows under that cloth, it's my boy. We're going to take him out. We're going to put him in a cave of limestone or something like that. A sepulcher means flesh eater. And after a few years, he goes into a box, an ossuary, and we put the next body in, and away we go. That's how it worked. No hope. Sad story, is it not? I'm trying to paint a bleak picture. The only son of his mother, she was a widow. Much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, "Weep not." Now, Jesus has compassion. I love Jesus. I just think he's so awesome. I want to have compassion. I want to be like him. I want to see situations and kind of feel what you're feeling. And I want to, because that's a very God thing. Hey, you going rough stuff at your house this week? Well, sorry, hope things get better. What kind of pastor does that? Who's like that? Jesus says, he sees a need. He sees sorrow. He says, "I got to help. I got to do something about this." He says to her, "Weep not." Now, Jesus knows what's going to happen. Imagine saying a mom's lost her only son. Hey, don't cry. What's he saying? Cheer up, buck up, little soldier. Right? Weep with those who weep. Those are Jesus' words. Those aren't, you know, but he says, "Weep not." Stop weeping, literally. He's moving to comfort. And he says there's a reason for his "weep not." He's not just pie in the sky. Oh, you'll see him in the resurrection in heaven, you'll be together. Which, by the way, is true. And it's a great source of comfort for me. I have lost people who I believe I will see again. Weep not. He was dead, set up, and he came and he touched the bier and said, and they that bear him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. I can't even make this stuff up. Is that? I can't remember who it was. I found the same thing because we did a funeral early on, and I was trying to find examples in the New Testament where there was a funeral and what to say, what to do. Jesus is no example. You can't follow him because he keeps ruining all these good funerals with resurrection, and you can't get. Well, I can't do that. I don't think I have that. You know, so I just have to comfort, and that's a good thing. But Jesus, he sees it. Hey, young man, get up. Touches him. Sits up. So he's got six strong friends, pallbearers. They're probably carrying him on the shoulder, and all of a sudden he sits up, and I'm just thinking they're like ready to drop and run. I don't know what's going. I don't know what I would do. I would totally freak. Do you jump? Do you shout? Do you do a jig? Do you pass out? Do you run away? I mean, I don't even. This is So insane. This may be the first time he's ever. Lazarus will come later, and this may have happened before the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, his daughter. This may have been the first time. Nobody knows he can do this, probably. So here it is, happy throng, yay, Jesus, he's awesome, and they go, you know, and then here's this sad, and they come head to head. Death meets life. Showdown, right? Joy meets sorrow. And who gives way to who? The only son of this widow meets the only begotten son. Death meets the giver of life. And what happens? Jesus is amazing. Hey, arise. Weep not, he says. She never read the story. She never read this chapter. Do you understand what's going on here? Hey, don't worry, don't weep, don't cry, it's going to be okay. Young man, get up, sits up. Now, the Bible says he begins to speak. What did he say? We're not told. Then why did you tell us he began to speak, Luke? Thanks for nothing. What did Jairus' daughter say after her resurrection? What does Lazarus say after his? Remember in the book of Acts where Peter raises Dorcas? Her name means gazelle, by the way. I like that better than Dorcas. Just my own preference. What does she say after her resurrection? You know, and we're never treated to that. We're never told. Nobody who's resurrected ever speaks in Scripture. Why not? It's not for us to know. What do we know? What the Bible tells us. And it's enough. It's enough, by the way. I mean, would you interview him? Would you ask him? Would you say, hey, what was that like? Was there a light? Was there a tunnel? Did you go to the... What? Not given for us? No, apparently. I don't know. I don't know. Why does he tell us he speaks? Because he wants to let us know. He was reanimated. He was re-energized. So Jesus knew CPR, and he had some paddles, AED, right? Clip! Guy just like, you know, like you've seen it in all the shows, right? By the way, you want to die on TV because, you know, two paddles, you're back, you're sitting up, you're eating ice cream. It's wonderful, you know, it's just no problem whatsoever. It's written in the script, right? It's better when Jesus does it. He doesn't need paddles, he doesn't do CPR. He speaks life. Jesus is the giver of life. Is this important? Only the most important thing I can talk about. What's broken on you? What's dead? What's ready to give way? Your relationships, your marriage, your life? Hey, I'm done with life. It's been nothing but torture, and I'm ready to take my own life, and I've had it. God bless you. There's a way to do that in a very, very godly way. You're done with your life. You've been dissatisfied with it. Give it to Jesus. Don't take it. What you're trying to kill, the body. Listen, there's nothing wrong with your body. You got up and you got here today. And by the way, you look amazing. I mean, you just do. And I'm so glad you're here. That's wonderful. But listen, what you're trying to kill isn't, you're going to try to kill the body and get rid of that pain. You have no guarantee that pain will stop. I wouldn't do that. You know how to get rid of the pain? Take your life, broken, disheveled, messed up, going sideways, and give it to Jesus Christ. You done with it? Good. Give it to Jesus. He says, broken. I can fix broken. I can resurrect dead. There's nothing wrong with you that he can't fix when you give him your life. Now you say, no, I am the master of him. I'm capping my own salvation. Thank you very much. How's that going? With me, it was horrible. It was wickedness, it was depravity, it was chaos, it was just sideways. Lord, here's my life. He said, I'll take that. Now, the suicide part, pick up your cross daily and follow him. Death to self, I agree with that, but not physical. You didn't physically give yourself life. You can't take your life. It's not prescribed anywhere in Scripture. But you can give it away, and Jesus will take it, and he will resurrect it, and he will make it beautiful and new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. old things, well, they're passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is the picture of it right here. You say, is it a picture? Did it really happen? No, it really happened. He really reanimated that. I want to say resurrection, but it's not true resurrection in this sense. We're all headed for a resurrection. New body. Incredible upgrade. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a new body that does that, okay? If you're going up through the stratosphere at, like, in the blink of an eye, this body here, you won't like it. You'll get a nosebleed, you won't be able to breathe, not a lot of oxygen up there, it's very cold. That new body, no problem whatsoever. I am looking for an upgrade. Coughing, hacking, just about passing out, I'm thinking resurrection right now would be a good thing, Lord. I've had it with this.
Just one thing, I want one more point. It wasn't her faith. It surely wasn't the dead guy's faith. Sometimes just Jesus unilaterally says, I want to just help here. And he can move into a situation and do that. You'd be good to ask. It's right to ask him. Sometimes we're talking the other night, I was visiting a friend. Who prayed for you? How did you get saved? I'm like, I don't know. It's not like I come from a long line of born-again Christians who all, I don't know. Was there someone? I'm sure, probably. Or maybe God just said, you're mine. I just love you. I just want you to be in my forever family just because I'm God and I want that. The other part of this thing, listen, I don't care if you're one of these faith people. I hope you are. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I meant one of these faith people like nobody should ever be sick anytime ever. Good for you if you think that. I don't know how you live in the real world, but I mean, I know what you're saying. I know the scriptures, you know. And still people die. But we're all headed for a resurrection. And there's two resurrections, the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the damned. What happens to this guy? He's reanimated. His life comes back into him again. Will he die again? I think so. I don't know any 2,000-year-old guys running around. I think he's gone on to his reward. Is it with God, the giver of life, eternally with Jesus Christ? I think so. If that happened to you, wouldn't you kind of sign on like, yeah, I'm going to follow that guy. He's got what I need. Or did he die and then is he facing the resurrection of the damned? Either way, you get a new body. Serious. One of them will be cast into outer darkness, eternal fire. You say, not really. Yeah, the Bible talks about that. And I'd be not faithful to the scripture to make a believe there's no hell. One, a resurrection is just like, it's amazing. It's like heaven with Jesus where everything's new all the time, always. We're learning in Ecclesiastes. They talked about this at length Sunday night. Heaven is this amazing place. Everything's new. Hey, is that a new suit you're wearing? Yeah, duh, it's heaven, Adam. Yeah, of course, it's a new suit. I mean, Jesus says, I make all things new. I'm going to show you my creative genius eternally forever. Nothing is old in heaven. I wish somebody would take care of this. This is looking pretty seedy here. Somebody should take care of this lawn here in heaven. No. Everything is new eternally all the time. You get a new hairdo, you get a new upgrade, you get a total makeover. Yeah, like every single day. Like your new wardrobe, yeah, every day. And they don't even have days. It happens, I don't know how often, you know, just, it's incredible. And you get to be with Jesus. That is worth the price of admission. What's the price of admission? Trust Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm a sinner. We looked at that in Romans chapter 3. You died for my sins. I'll give you my life. Weep not. If she had to wait like 4 minutes for this, and this is probably hours after he died, right? Was that worth the wait? What happens if it was 4 days like Lazarus? What happens if it was 4 weeks or 4 months or 4 years or 40 years? Resurrection is still resurrection. You lost somebody, but they love Jesus. You're sad. I get that. I totally get it. Would I tell you, hey, don't cry? No, I cry with you. I get that. You're sad. You miss them. Are you going to be with them forever in heaven? Yeah. And that kind of changes the outlook of stuff a little bit in my thinking. Adam, you teaching them pie in the sky by and by? I'm teaching the Word of God. Build your life on it. It is a sure foundation. Say, well, I don't think it's like that. I think we come around again, and, you know, I'm hoping to be, a bull and live in the streets of Calcutta on my next go-around or something like that. Bully for you, but I don't think Scripture works that way. That's wrong. You're building your life on something that's going to just wash downstream. Believe what the Word of God says. Okay, that's all I've got. Matt's going to come and he's going to send us out of here. Song, let's stand, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your Word. That you would speak to our hearts. I suppose there are some who need to be resurrected. You need to make them into a new creation in Christ. And old things, that they would be passed away. What old things are we talking about? Sin, wickedness. You can take their past, Lord, and just erase it. And just blot out all the handwriting of ordinances that is against them. And you can give them a new day and a new life and a new address and a new heavenly home forever with you. And we pray that that would happen for all those here who don't know you as Savior. Lord, we thank you for our amazing Savior. There's nothing he can't fix. There's nothing he can't mend. There's nothing he can't. And Lord, we commit our lives to him. This is the building on the foundation. We believe what your Word says. Us, we're not much. Jesus is everything. And we swear allegiance. We believe. We trust. He is our salvation. He's our King. He's our Lord. And we do the things that he says. And Lord, make that the reality that we all know every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.